Before I get into the word, I'd like to give Brother Josiah a few minutes to share just what the Lord did on a trip to Ukraine, what he saw or what the Lord spoke to him, however he feels led here.
I was very glad I got the opportunity to go over there and minister to those people. We got to see a lot of amazing things. People were healed. I personally got to see a lady who her leg was restored, and another man who his knees were bad, and it was a interesting situation because he was battling something in his heart with the Lord, and a lot of the people were trying to gauge whether or not they were believed in Jesus or not, and this man not so much. And that was the highlight of the week. I spoke to him. I said, you know, whether you love Jesus or not, he loves you, and he's going to heal you right now because he loves you. And if you give your heart to him, he's going to do much better things for you than just heal your knee, things which I can't describe to you. But we had a successful trip. There was a lot of logistical difficulties, but for the most part, it was a success. We were able to establish connections over there. That was the main goal, to get to the refugees, to help the people who lost everything. You know, here in the U.S., we have insurance. We have things that cover our homes, our lives, our cars. They don't have that. So when you lose it, it's gone, and there's no backup money for it. So we brought 16 totes, Tupperware containers. They're about that big, and they're full of medical supplies. I'm trying to remember the number. I think it was about $12,000 worth of gauzes and different instruments they could use for the people over there. We didn't get to see my team. We had a total of 10 men. Two stayed in Romania. The six that I was a part of stayed in Izmail, which is very close to the border of Romania, about 35, 40 minutes. And then we had two guys in Odessa. Those two men were there to connect with Pastor Vitaly, who is the main guy who we have connections with over there in Ukraine. But he, at first, it was an interesting situation. He didn't quite believe what we were going to do. That was the main point we went over there, because a lot of Ukrainians, I believe, they get a lot of lip service. But we were there to show them that we're serious about what we're doing there. So this was the first team of 10 men. We were able to bring in a total of $100,000 worth of aid to them, not including the totes. But this now, because we were able to do this, we want to get 50 more teams in there, and it was just a really good time. We didn't get to see a lot of the enemy, the tanks or bombings. I didn't hear any gunshots or anything. We did visit a village that was bombed a few weeks before when we got there. That was about 2 hours south of Odessa. But the biggest accomplishment was we had the connections established, and we were able to provide a way for 150 souls to get out of Mariupol, and that was the big success. So 150 people still live because of all those who were able to give into this. So I thank you for that. And it was just a very humbling experience for me to be able to give those people. They were so hospitable, and I almost didn't know what to do. I felt bad. I said, we're here to serve you, and you're serving us. And it was just a part of their culture. They're a very giving people. It amazed me. When we go to the villages there, that was where most of the poor were when we went out to different villages around Izmail. They're not like a lot of the poor people we have here. We have a lot of support programs and food that we're able to supply them with. They don't have that. And when we would go around to village after village, the common thing I kept hearing was, if we had something to give, we would give it. And that was just something that gripped my heart. And to see people in their 80s, and they want to give and they want to help. And they were a united people. It was amazing to see how it was like they were of one accord, like the Bible says, of the church. It was amazing. The spirit of unity there was just strong. And I wish I could have done more. We were expecting, you know, we're diving into the trenches, dodging bullets. That wasn't the case. It was fairly safe where we were. We still had to keep our wits about us. The worst we had seen was air raids would come in every now and then. They advise you to take cover. But other than that, we were fairly safe. We're probably right outside of a lot of the dangerous areas. But it actually, as we left, Odessa was being bombed, so they still need a lot of our prayer and support. But they are a very godly people, a people with a culture that has good morals. You know, they would give you when they had nothing. They would give to you when they had nothing to give. So it was a very humbling experience. I'm glad I got the opportunity to serve there. And I shared a little bit last night at Pastor Dale's church at CWI. And I'll say the same thing that I said there. If you feel any tugging in your heart to somehow give into this, whether it's yourself, whether it's anything, follow that. These people, they need our support. And they're our family. That's why we went over there. We went over there with the expectation that we would be giving our lives. It very easily could have gotten a lot worse than what it was. But they're our brothers and sisters. Anybody who is a believer and follower of Christ, they're our family. And so we went there to help our family. But it was a success, and this is the beginning of a bigger vision. We want to bring 50 more people in there and do a lot more than what we did, but it was good. So praise the Lord, we had success and everyone was safe, and people still live today.
Yes. Amen.
Thanks, Josiah.
Good report. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'll share a word with you that corresponds with what I've shared the last 2 weeks. If you didn't hear both the last 2 weeks, I would recommend that you get online and listen to it. Romans 8, 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, I had mentioned to you last week that the things that Jesus spoke of, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, and the suffering and such, has to be, and it will increase. The Bible says things will get worse in the last days, as well as the rebellious, sinful heart of man will get more and more evil. And it has to be because the harvest needs to ripen. And before the return of Christ, which is close, the harvest of souls will ripen worldwide at the same time. Now, there's been times of some ripe harvest here or there ever since the resurrection of Christ, but there will be a time of a ripening of the harvest of the whole world all at once. And we looked in Revelation 14 how the angel of the Lord would proclaim the harvest is ripe, put in the sickle and to reap. And the reaping will be done by the workers of the Lord being sent forth. It's not just going to be like something out of the sky, but the workers, that's where Jesus said to pray that the Lord send laborers into the harvest. Yeah, so we have our part in that, but there's a time and a season. And again, there's seasons where there's harvest. And I've shared with you how I got to see times of greater harvest being in Nigeria in the early 90s and Eastern Europe in the early and mid 90s, and seeing where the fruits falling off the trees onto the ground. I used to jokingly say in the old Soviet, when we were first going there, you could give the definition of a deacon and everyone would get saved. That's real, a ripe harvest there. That's not been here in this country for a long time. It's been here before, like back in the Great of Awakening, and there's been some moves of God. But generally, those moves would be on the heels of suffering. Just like the Great Healing Revival is followed on the heels of outbreaks of diseases of tuberculosis and smallpox and polio and these things. And there were many, many people dying of disease when you go back 80 years or so. Many were dying, and there was a cry out to heaven from the people, and God raised up healing ministries, and they went forth through the land. So there's this message, and these last few messages are perspective messages. The perspective, when I was sharing 2 weeks ago on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the dream of God is to have a family who would know Him, be in fellowship with Him, and glorify Him. And it's for that purpose the Holy Spirit sent to guide you in the truth, so that you would know God and that Christ be glorified. That's what life's about. Life's not about being recognized by man or accumulating things or accomplishing some great goal or having a life of pleasure and comfort. That's not what this life is about. And if you think it is, you're always going to be missing it. You'll be missing the purpose of life, and you'll have a sense inside that there's something missing in my life. But the greater thing is for us to experience and know the love of God and then to express that through our lives. Because the glory of God can be encapsulated in the word love, the love of God. God is love. So Paul here says, I reckon or I count that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us and to us. So we go through a lot of things in this life, and sometimes, you know, when you're in pain, it's hard to think about much else. And there can be times of great pain. But what we see as we read on is that the sufferings in this life in humanity will produce something, or it works towards an end. Not that God's causing the suffering. The suffering's here because of the fall of man, the rejection of God and rebellion against God brought that suffering into this world, and man and humanity is fallen, and sin brings death, and the suffering goes along with that. But there's a good that it works, is that as a people cry out for deliverance and freedom and a heart to want to know the truth and to know God. So that works for our good. Again, when you're in the midst of the pain, it can be hard to see that. It does take some maturity in our understanding to be able to grasp this concept. You know, a child only thinks about what they feel and their pleasure in the present moment. As you begin to grow up and become a man, you begin to think forward, you think of the future, you think of what you're doing from a love perspective, how it will benefit your family or other people around you. But a child's thinking about, ooh-wee, yeah, I'm hungry now. You know, a baby just cries as soon as they feel the urge of hunger or anything that feels threatening to them. They begin to cry, and they just want to be pleased in their flesh right now. So the things we would go through are but for a moment. They're very brief. Life on this earth in reality is very short and brief. And the negative things we would go through are not a big deal in terms of eternity, of what is to be gained through eternity. Now, in illustrating this, I want to give an example that some of you will relate to very dearly, and that is that of having a child. a woman has an experience that or can have an experience that a man wouldn't necessarily have in being impregnated and carrying the life of that child. But then there is the birthing of the child. And there can be pain associated with that. Now, some will get, you know, doped up on what do they give you for pain in pregnancy. But generally, if you're going to have a natural childbirth, there's going to be some pain there, especially in the transition and in the birthing. And a lot of times, if I'm using this illustration, especially on the mission field, I'll ask, how many mothers do we have? And there'll be so many hands go up. And I'll ask, well, how many of you have had more than one? And, you know, be so many hands go up. And I'll say, what's wrong with you? You went through all of that pain. And you did it again. But it was for the joy of new life. The joy of having that, the life of that newborn child was worth it all. And you went through it again. And some again and again and again. And that is, to me, the greatest picture of this. And that is, the glory of that new life was worth the suffering of the childbirth. Now, sometimes someone might say, I never want to go through that again. And they just determine, I'll not have any more children. There are those who will be hurt. You know, some people, they'll just, they experience being hurt by other people, just nurse that thing and carry it and not forgive. And we have to understand, you're going to get hurt in this life. The only way you're going to avoid that is to be a hermit and go live in a cave. You might as well die. But God has given us forgiveness, and His love is greater than the hurts people can bring upon you. And if you're unwilling to experience any more pain or suffering emotionally or any hurts, then you'll never have the joy of the relationship that would involve love with it. You won't experience that. You cut it off. So that's part of maturity there. We understand people will do things offensive and hurtful. That's just part of life. But the love of God, if we can lay hold of that, is greater than those things. And we that are mature bear the infirmities of the weak. Okay, so he says here, the sufferings this present time are not to be compared. The thing is, do we see the glory to be revealed? Have we come to know that glory and experience that? Because the more we enter into the realm of partaking the kingdom of God, the suffering of this world, what we would go through, is less and less an issue in our mind, and we can rise above it. Now, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature, or humanity, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. People in the world know there's something more because they were created for the glory of God. They were created for the kingdom of God, for love, joy, and peace. Every human being yearns for that, but they don't know how to get it. They don't know where it is. We do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, partaking of His life, you come to know the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the kingdom of God, and God's purpose that we would be the ones to manifest that to the world, or to show it, to manifest it. It's the Holy Spirit who glorifies Christ through us, or working in us, and it's by our testimony and most importantly, the fruit of our life, demonstrating love and joy and peace, that the world says, aha, I see the very thing that I'm yearning for. I see you have what I want. And if someone says to you, there's something about you, you're different, take that as a great compliment. Yeah, at first they might think you're weird or even feel threatened by you because you're different. But they're intrigued. They might prod you a little bit to see if you're for real. They might test you. They might even be mean to see, is this for real? Why are you happy all the time? Why do you have peace in the midst of the storm? How can you love the unlovely? How can you love those who are a pain where the sun doesn't shine? How can you be like that? And they might test you. But when they come to understand this is real, they're going to say, tell me, how is it you have this? And you say, I'm glad you ask. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then we have the process of leading them to know Christ. But they need to see that in us, or that is the gospel message to be preached. And they are waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for, but they're waiting for something. They're waiting for us to be sons and daughters of God, manifesting the character of God. Verse 20 says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God created man with the potential to exalt himself like Satan did. And it was in that process, God had a hope that as we exalted ourselves and we enter into death by way of sin, we could then come to that place where we would need to be set free from sin. We would need to enter into deliverance and the liberty of God. And out of that, we could come to understand the very heart and depth of the character of God, his love, his mercy, his graciousness, his forgiveness. But if you never needed to be forgiven, if you never needed to be healed or restored, how would you understand the depths of the love of God who sent his son to die for us while we were yet in sin? That is the highest thing. The greatest thing to be known or experienced in this life is the revelation of the love of Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's why you're here. And we see in Scripture that there is a greater height and length and breadth and depth. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was saying to pray for that. Yes. It's not just knowledge in the head. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's not just that, but a greater depth of knowing that and expressing that love. That's our purpose in this life. And that is only to be gained while you're here in the midst of this life where there is suffering. And you take that revelation with you to heaven forever and ever. And that is the basis for becoming a praiser and a worshiper of our God, which is what we'll be doing in heaven forever and ever. People that don't really have a heart to want to praise God say, well, God, I'll give you 10 minutes. And then I'm tired. I want to go do something in the flesh. You don't have a heart for heaven. And you don't know much about him. But as we know him, it causes a humility in our heart. Lord, you're worthy of all praise. I'll praise and worship you all the days of my life. I want to continue to sing your praise. The revelation of the love you've given me, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace. Oh, it's all by your blood. You redeem me by your shed blood, giving your life. And our heart is such to forever and ever, there's a response back to him of worship. So that's why we're on this earth, in the midst of all this evil, and many times there's people in the world that are asking this question. If God's God, why all this evil in the earth? Why has he let it happen? Well, he gave man the choice. But it was all within. This didn't, Adam's fall didn't blindside God. Oh, now what are we going to do? We'll have a conference in heaven. No, it was part of the plan. Because the greater thing was the love of God being known. And Psalm 63:3, the psalmist said, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." The carnal man says, "The things to be enjoyed in this life are the highest thing." But that's carnality. The spiritual man understands to know the love of God is the greatest thing. And that will involve self-denial. See, suffering is not just like physical pain or something like that, but denying ourself things we would do for our own pleasure, that we might give our lives out for others like Jesus did for us. It says, because creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. All of creation is groaning and crying out, "Where is life?" People will look for love and sexual relationships, and much of humanity is just a slave to sexual perversion, and they're looking for that love that's only in Christ. People will go on a quest for joy, and trying to have this experience and that, and things that make them feel good, or peace. Well, I have to get away. You don't have to get away from anything. We need to get into Him. Our life's in Him, either we believe that or we don't. If you have to get away, you don't really have faith that my life's hidden in Christ, that what I need's not to get away from people or work or anything else. It's not to escape, but it's to get into Him, to experience Him, His presence, the fruit of the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, not only they, but we ourselves have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even ourselves, we groan within ourselves for the adoption of the redemption of the body. We've experienced the liberty of Christ in our spirit, but in the natural, we're not yet redeemed. We're not yet changed with a heavenly body. You see, Christians can tend to yearn for perfection because we know heaven's before us, a perfect place with a glorified body. And we have to be careful about something, that in a yearning to be clothed with perfection, to be clothed with all the glory of God, that we don't try to create utopia on earth and demand perfection of everyone around us. You see, that the yearning for that which God has for us in eternity, heaven, where there is the absence of all sin and death, and we have a glorified body, that yearning, if it's not kept in its right perspective, can cause us to look to create utopias on earth or to demand that everything around us has to be the way we think it ought to be. People need to act the way I think they need to act. It's very easy to pick that up. Well, I have news for you. There's times people aren't going to act the way you think. And it'll be offensive at times. It could be sinful at times. We have to rise above that in the love of God. Now, that's not to say you condone it, go along with it, or anything else. But I'm saying we cannot allow it to affect us. That's why you have to forgive. It's not a choice. When you forgive, that doesn't mean you trust someone again. You don't owe people trust. Trust is earned. You don't owe people. You don't owe people anything, really, except to walk in love with them. But we, for our own sake, need to forgive and release things, lest their sin become our sin. Okay, well, we yearn for perfection as believers. But we have to realize we have to wait for that in patience, having that hope before us. What I go through in this life is temporary. The glory of God to be known and experienced is the greater thing. And I know I have before me an eternity of nothing but the glory of God. We're saved by hope, for that which is seen is not hope. If you already have it, well, you don't have to hope for it. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for the things we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, or in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. The Holy Spirit operates according to this same principle, where he is yearning for something. He has a deep yearning in his heart. His yearning is to help you. That's some good news. You have a helper.
Absolutely.
There's times you could feel alone, but you're not, unless you choose to be. We have a helper, and he's just yearning, and we can enter into a place in prayer where, you know, he specifically mentioning him helping us in making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered, or the very cry, the depth of the cry, which cannot even be put into words. You know, we pray from our mind and our understanding. We pray by the Spirit. Part of praying in other tongues is to yield to the Holy Spirit to give us the words. But then there's a depth there where there's just such a heart of love and compassion in the prayer where you can't even form words. There's times I have that experience. There was some weeks back before the war broke out here in Ukraine. I sat here and that began to come upon me. I couldn't speak anything other than just groaning in the spirit. And you would have been coming into the service, and that's what you heard come into. That's what's going on. Okay? We don't try to make that happen or whatever, but that's an experience in the Holy Ghost that one might begin to experience. And there's times you have a heart cry for the soul of a person where it's just a cry of the heart where you don't even have the words to say. You don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit will pray through you the perfect will of God. He that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why do you love God? Because you know he's first loved you. You know that's the very purpose of life, is to know him. He is love, and to glorify him by walking in that same love. And the things that work together for good are not bad things happening per se, but rather the cry of humanity for liberty and deliverance, the cry in the believer for the glory of God, the cry of the Holy Spirit to help us, that's always working in our behalf if we love God, if we're moving towards that place of love in the purpose of God. It's not saying all circumstances are always going to go your way. They don't. It's not going to say there won't be a rainy day, so to speak. There won't be times, you know, there's a storm in life or satanic attacks. It's not saying, oh, that all is working for your good. But rather, the desires here, the desire in the heart of humanity, I want to be free. That's why, say, in Ukraine, as a current event, why they're saying we're not going to bow to the Russians to become their slaves again. We've had a taste of freedom. We want to be free. Well, that should be all the more in people. I want to be free from sin. I don't want Satan to have his foot on my neck. But I want to be free. See, he had, what was the Mel Gibson, that movie? Freedom! Braveheart, yeah. What was his name? William Wallace, I think his name was. Freedom! You know, they're killing him. And the cry for freedom can become such a powerful force in humanity. And there's many stories of people laying down their life. They'd rather die free or rather than live as a slave. and you have that desire in believers for the kingdom of God, that should be just something that drives us. And the desire, you know, in the midst of all of that, is to know the love of Christ and to live our life showing it, whether it's in a very seemingly simple way or whether it's in a great way. It's that's not the issue. It's not about how much you're doing comparing to others, but it's in living that love life according to the purpose of God. And then we throw into the mix then that the Holy Spirit, He's there as our helper in that. And as these scriptures go on in this chapter, that Jesus represents us before the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession. You have representation before the throne of God, which means your prayer, there's a guarantee your prayer shall be heard. We can pray. We have a helper in prayer. We have the advocate, Jesus Christ. And it says nothing can separate us from the love of our Father who sent His Son to die for us. How shall He not freely give us all things? We can have expectation of that which we would need from the Father to be given to us, because He loves us. And as we will live and move for the love of God and abide in it, no matter what's happening in this world, it is not greater than the love of Christ in us. Who can separate us from the love of God? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So as we embrace the revelation of these scriptures, we can rise above in our own thoughts and in our mind all the evil going on around us, the emotions that we would feel, hurts and wounds and all the rest of it. We can rise above it, spiritual attacks, because the greater one lives in us. And He's made the way that we can partake and experience of His very being, which is the love of God, in embracing the revelation that His loving kindness is better than this life. That is a driving force to bring a response to us of praise. Our praise is not a work, a dead work, but it's a response to the revelation of the love of God. So the worship team, come, let's rise and give our love and adoration back to the Lord.